to Philippians chapter number 4 here tonight. Philippians chapter number 4. Last time we were together, we looked pretty extensive. Well, I mean, not completely extensively. There's always more to say about the doctrine of prayer. But we did look somewhat extensively at the section here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 down to verse 7. And what we want to do is we want to pick up at verse 8 tonight. So let's begin reading at verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for such a marvelous passage of Scripture that really instructs us, teaches us how it is that our thinking process is to operate and is what it is to focus on. And then that the result of that will be that we can enjoy your peace just on a regular basis, regardless of what the external circumstances might be. And so we pray and ask, God, that as we talk about this tonight and look at many related passages of Scriptures, that we would make that choice on a moment-by-moment, opportunity-by-opportunity basis to think on these things. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, of course, remember the context here. He says back up at verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I think you will recall last time the reason, that when we spoke about this last time, the reason that the Apostle Paul really is saying this to these Philippians is that if you go back to chapter number 1, we will be reminded of the fact that they themselves were experiencing some difficulties, right, in their life. He says at verse 128, he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." They had adversaries like you have adversaries. And those adversaries were attempting to terrify them into silence, into inactivity, into abandoning a walk of faith. Paul also says at verse 30, having the same conflict, that is, they were having the same conflict which they saw in Paul and now here to be in me, he says there. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So just like Paul himself was having the external and the internal conflict, the Philippians were having the same kind of situation, external and internal conflict. And the book of Philippians, of course, all the way through has been based upon the principle of approving things that are excellent, their love abounding yet more and more in knowledge. So as you go to chapter number 4, Paul focuses on the fact that really the only place to rejoice in is in the Lord. This world and the fashion of this world passeth away, right? We you know, I think each day we live, we realize that, how much more true that is. When you're young, I don't think you really believe that, you know. but as you spend a few more years down here and different things happen, you really realize that, boy, the fashion of this world is passing away. And the only sure, solid, dependable thing that you have is the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can depend on Him. So he says at verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord all the way. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation," just that even keel, not those extremes, but that even, "let your moderation be known unto all men." Why? Well, because the Lord's right. He's our resource. He's at hand. He's right there. He's our resource. The Lord's at hand. Okay? And then he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Paul said, talk to the Lord. Isn't that a great verse? That God actually tells us just to talk to Him about everything. By the way, what does that tell us about God and our relationship to God?
He's listening.
He's listening. Good. What else? He's our Father. Good. What else?
He wants to comfort us.
He wants to comfort us. Very good. What else? What does that tell us about?
He wants us to trust in Him.
Yeah. You know, yeah, He wants us to trust Him. Yeah. Every thought we ever have anyway, we have in his presence. Right, go ahead.
Well, and like what Joseph was just saying, always strikes me as for a long time, how it says in verse 1 there, in the Lord, in verse 2, in the Lord, and in verse 4, in the Lord, and 5, the Lord is at hand, you know, known unto God. It's so easy to kind of say, yeah, yeah, he's there, but then always do and go somewhere else, really.
Yes. You know? For those listening by way of the internet, again, because it, I know the microphone doesn't always pick up everything, but Don has just made really just a simple but such a good point, that the repeated reference to in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, and then right there at the end of verse 5, the Lord's at hand, but it's almost like we take that for granted, like, oh yeah, I know he's there, but, and then we'll run off somewhere else and forget to depend upon him, you know. So that's exactly right, very good there. And when it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That says so much about God, that he cares, that he's interested. Isn't it better to have a relationship with somebody when they're actually listening? Isn't that the common complaint between husbands and wives, or maybe wives about husbands or whatever? He doesn't listen, but you know, whatever, you know. I can be talking and talking and talking and did he hear a word that I say, you know. And by the way, it's not that your husbands don't care. I don't want to say that, right? Right, Joseph? We'll get in trouble, you know. But, but you know, when, let your request be made known to God. What do you know about God from that verse? You know he hears. You know he cares. Hold that verse and go to 1 Timothy 4. He knows you. Very good. He knows your circumstance. You suppose God's ever frustrated with us as believers? You suppose God ever says to us, you know, quit talking to me about that? I think if there's any time that God ever says, what are you talking about? It's when we parade before him our sins as though not believing that they're totally forgiven already. You know, oh God, I'm such a wretched person. Oh God, I did this again. And God, it's almost as though God, what are you talking to me about? I thought you're in Christ. That's how I see you. And that's liberating, right? You know, but God doesn't get tired of hearing from us. Look at the phrase about God over in 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4:10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in who? Notice, he doesn't simply say we trust in God. We trust in what? The living God. When you study idolatry in the Old Testament and the indictment where God, through the prophets, such as Isaiah, speaks to Israel about the gods, what are some of the things he constantly says about the gods of the Gentiles?
They have eyes, they see not, they have mouths and they speak not.
They have ears and they hear not. They're standing fast, you know.
Don't you see that constantly? So here, the Gentiles and then Israel are praying to these created things that, like you said, Don, have eyes but can't see. They have mouths but can't speak. They've got ears but can't hear. So think of all the energy and effort that has been put in by mankind praying to idols. And it goes on today. The prayers, the tears, the agony, the moaning, the groaning, the complaining, the begging, the asking why, to the gods that cannot hear. But our God, the God that we serve, the God that saved us, is the living God. You know what? His ears work. His eyes work. His tender compassion works. His comfort works. And he says right here, let your request be made known unto God. Which God? The living God. See that? Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Good. Were you going to say something? Or?
Oh, yeah. I'm like, sorry.
Okay.
I just think of my dad. My dad's at an appointment like now where he's fearful of death.
Yes.
And, you know, just be careful of nothing, Father.
Oh my, you bet. Just take all that energy and give it to the living God. You know? Yeah. Yeah. If somebody doesn't know the Lord, the best place for them to be is the fear of death. Because then they're open to the living God. And all of a sudden now you have a message about, hey, this living God isn't simply living, He's also loving. And Calvary proves it. He's also just. And Calvary proves it. The cross proves both. And as extensive, as full and complete as He is in His justice, that is also how full He is in His love. So if you let the justice of God be satisfied by the blood of Christ for your sins, that's how the love of God is able to reach you. And if, you know, perhaps, you know, to, I know your heart, Denise, that that's what you want to convey to your father. I mean, many of us here, you know, it's that situation. And that little phrase there, just let your request be known to God. That demands that God is there and that He's listening and that He cares. Yeah. Isn't that something? Paul says things like redeem the time. What would the opposite of redeeming the time be? Wasting it. So if God doesn't hear our prayers, and if our prayers don't matter, if prayer is a waste of time, if Paul says pray without ceasing, but he says redeem the time, wouldn't that be a contradiction? It would be, right? If our prayers say so, when he says let your request be made known unto God.
Because God knows our requests,
yes,
without us voicing them.
Yes.
So what does it, Paul says, let them be known?
That's such a good question. The question is this. Since God knows our thoughts anyway, even if we don't voice them, then why does Paul here instruct us to let the request be made known? I mean, we don't audibly have to say them. We can think them. And
prayer is a changing God. Prayer is changing us.
That's right. Yeah. 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 Prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. Isn't that something? Does any of us ever need to be changed? You know? Yeah. Yeah, prayer doesn't change God. It changes us. It does. Yeah. The let. Yeah. It's a grace word there. Yeah. What were you going to say something, Don, about that?
I was just thinking that in us, we can, at least I know I always could, look at somebody and get a real pretty definite feel of what's going on.
Inside.
But if they don't say so, there's no, you know, it's a wall rather,
yes,
than a door,
yes,
you know?
Yeah.
Regardless of what you know. So,
yeah.
I mean, isn't that
yeah,
kind of the same thing? And then it's so much better to let it out and give.
Yeah.
Put it back and,
yeah,
forth. And I sure find that with God, and it's a waste of my day if I don't start out talking to Him.
What Don said is it's a waste of his day if he doesn't start it out talking to,
yeah,
God. And boy,
wow,
how true that is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
My mom was darling because my dad was just grumpy and crabby and short in the hospital. And my mom, you have to hear this, finally looked at me and said, you know, Johnny, you really should stop being so grumpy and yelling and short. You're wasting everybody's time. Why don't,
wow,
you just turn that to do something productive?
Productive, yes. That's very good. Pray.
Wow.
Pray. Yes.
Talk to God about it.
Yes.
People can't do anything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, really. And we can.
Wow.
Oh my gosh.
How
so
precious.
Mother,
yeah.
Anchor.
Yeah.
You don't
mind if I convey that, right? What Denise was saying, and it's really powerful and precious, that her Denise's dad is not doing real well health wise right now. He's in the hospital. That what was happening, he was just having a really bad, grumpy, complaining day, and he doesn't at all lean on the Lord. And so his wife, Denise's mom, I guess kind of got, in a very loving way, got right into his face, you know, and said, you know, honey, you know, you can keep complaining and, you know, this and that and everything, but it won't change anything, and all these people around here can't do anything about it. So why don't, instead, you just take all that energy and direct it and pray, talk to God about it, you know, and everything,
yeah.
You know. So, but, yeah. But that verse, just let your requests be made known to God. What do you have to believe about your relationship to God in order to walk by faith in that verse?
To believe that it's real.
That it's real. You have to believe that it's real.
Well, verse 13, he can do all things.
Yeah, look at Joseph says, jump ahead to verse 13 there. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Christ is our resource. Christ is our resource. The Lord is at hand. See that?
But what do we want? We want verse 7. We want the peace.
Yes, and then look at verse 7. Right, that's what Denise said. And what? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the prayer promise of God. This is an important dispensational distinction. It really is important that you get this. Because although it in every age in history, in every dispensation, believers always prayed. Abraham prayed. Moses prayed. Elijah prayed. Isaiah prayed. Peter prayed. Paul, John. In every age in history, the believers always had that relationship to God. They always prayed, right? They didn't always pray about the same thing. We compared previously about, for example, Daniel. When Daniel prayed, he prayed with supplication and sackcloth and ashes. That's not how Paul prayed. Prayer, talking to God, has existed with the believers in all dispensations. But the quote-unquote prayer promises, or the things that God promised in response to those prayers, it has not always been the same in every dispensation. Okay? There are some times when there are physical things connected with prayers and God's response to those prayers. And there are times when there are spiritual things that are connected with God's response to those prayers. Elijah. In fact, do this real quick. Go with me to James chapter 5. And you could compare this with Isaiah. I'm sorry, with 1 Kings 17. But we're just going to go to James chapter number 5 as an example. James chapter number 5. Elijah. James points to Elijah here. He says at James 5 verse 15. James 5:15 says, "If the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed." Now I take that to be actual physical healing. Okay, and then he adds this: "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And then he's going to bring up Elias here. Okay. He says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." There was physical response to Elias's prayer. Do you see that? Physical response. And then verse 18, "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit," and so on. But understand that Elias didn't just, in a sense, out of nowhere, pray that it would not rain. He prayed in connection with those five cycles of chastisement that you read about in the book of Leviticus, where the scripture said the heavens would be as iron and the earth would be as brass. So Elijah was sent at a time to announce to the nation of Israel the arrival of that cycle of chastisement in the days of Ahab. And so when it says here, he prayed earnestly, this was not just some random prayer that he prayed. He prayed it in accordance with where he was in the outworking of God's program, say dispensationally. Okay? So the context here of what James talks about in prayer and so forth, when he says at the end of verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," he's not just talking about just some random guy that's really zealous in his prayer that would pray for this thing, and then God's going to do it. It's in the context of the book of James, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, tribulation period, etc., that setting. Okay, my only point of going here was simply to demonstrate that believers in all ages, in all dispensations, they prayed, they talked to God, but they did so in an awareness of how God was dealing with them at the time in which they lived. Elijah, they lived under the law. Daniel lived under the law. He prayed in connection. That prayer in Daniel 9 was he gets the rest of the balance of the prophetic time schedule and so forth. Well, so there, especially in Israel's program, they not only had physical things they could expect from God in response to prayer. They also did have spiritual things, by the way, forgiveness of sins, mercy, goodness, things like that as well. But the new covenant promises them physical blessings on the land, corn, actual crops growing, wine from the grapes growing, a bit, physical protection, things like that. So believers have always talked to God, have always understood they have that relationship to God. But God's promise to, or God's instruction and promises to the believers as to how he would respond and what he would do in relationship to those prayers, the response has not always been the same in every dispensation. You and I can go out and pray right now earnestly that it would rain for be a drought for 3.5 years, or rain for 3.5 years, and we could claim it because Elijah's claim is. But that would be unbelief. That would not be a walk of faith to do that. Okay, we could claim, we could pray like Daniel prayed in Daniel 9 and so forth. God, give us the rest of the prophecy. We want to know what, so we could go and claim that we're praying the same thing that Daniel prayed. But God isn't going to do that today. It would be unbelief to pray that way. So we want to pray in accordance with what God is doing now in the dispensation of the grace of God. And in the dispensation of the grace of God, the focus of God's activity is in the inner man of the believer, in the inner man of the believer. And God desires that the believer really understands and grasps and appreciates what it means to be in Christ and Christ in us, and that Christ is our sufficiency. All the way through the book of Philippians here, the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, for me to live is Christ. Chapter number 2, Christ is to be our mind. Chapter number 3, Christ is to be our goal. Chapter number 4, Christ is our strength. All the way through the book of Philippians, in one way or another, he keeps telling us Christ is our resource. Christ is our life. He's our hope. Christ, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So when it comes to the issue of prayer, now go back to chapter 4, verse 7, when it comes to the issue of prayer and the dispensation of the grace of God, the thing that we can count on as far as God responding to us, letting our request be made known unto Him, is verse 7. What is it? It's the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the promise. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Why is it? Don says really good. Why is it really good? Why?
Because I just worry.
Okay.
I don't,
yeah, because
remember who I am and what I.
Because we do. We just worry.
Cares, you know.
If we don't remember who we are in Christ, and we get, you know, so focused on the world out there, it's easy to worry. It's easy to go crazy.
Choice. Worry,
yeah,
or pray.
Yeah, it's a choice. Worry or pray. Worry or pray. It's easy to wonder, does anybody really care? Well, let me say it this way, okay? And I'll be frank here, and I don't mean to be unkind, but you realize that how big is the population of the world? It's in the billions, isn't it? It's like, is it 5 or 6 billion? Okay. Do you realize, relative to the population of the world, nobody really does care about you? I hate to break your heart. Now, some people do. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying nobody on the planet does. Yeah. You got to get used to it. We say you get used to it, right? But, you know, it can be really discouraging if we're always worried about how many people care about us. So the easiest way to be set free of that worry is to realize that, you know, frankly, most people don't care about you or me. They don't. Not out of 5 billion people, 99.9999999999% of those 5 billion people don't even know you a lot, and they don't care. They do not care. You know, it's nice to know that a couple of people care about you. That's comforting. But what is even more comforting than that is to know that who does care? The one who you really want to care about you, the one who you need, the one who is the all-out lover of your soul, that's who cares about you. Now, again, I'm not saying to my wife I don't care about her or my kids, and so forth, because we do care about each other. Members of the body of Christ, we have to care about. Nobody else is going to care about us, friends, okay? You better start caring about each other and for each other, right? Isn't that true? But we want to rejoice in Christ, that He is the one that cares about us. And as it says here, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. I think I asked the question last time, and I don't remember if I did, but I think I did, but I'll do it again anyway. If God was to say to us, if He was to say, okay, we're going to put this up for a vote tonight at this Bible study. So everybody at the house here tonight and everybody listening by way of the internet tonight here on Pal Talk, let's say God is going to interject in a special dispensation and He says, okay, folks, I'm going to put this up for a vote for you grace people. Here's what I'm going to do. You got option A or option B, but you can't have both. Option A or option B. From now on, your prayer requests, whatever you ask for, monetarily, economically, health-wise, everything, materially, physically, option A is I'll give that to you instantaneously. Option B is, and you can't have both, option B is the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
You won't have peace with all that junk
anyway. Right. You know, if God says option A or option B, which one would you pick? You know? See, our flesh would lean to the physical, but with even a little bit of maturity, what have we come to understand?
Like you say, with maturity, He leaves us to learn that, you know, you can't give me $1 million for... You know, I mean, I wouldn't want it. I'd rather have this. But I wouldn't
yes.
have known that or said that.
Yes.
Like,
yeah.
Till time went by.
What Don just confirmed there is the idea that with a little bit of maturity, with a little bit of growing in Christ and who He is in His Word, we begin to see more and more and more of the worth of knowing Christ. That I may know Him. The things, Paul says, I had were dung, that I may win Christ. There was a great exchange in value in his mind, a great exchange of what he believed had intrinsic value in his mind. And so, you know, it's mature saints that would say, I'll go for option B, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And it's maybe the... Yes, it's the peace that brought him that contentment. Let me give you a kind of an interesting illustration of this. Go back with, hold your place there in Philippians 4, but go with me to Psalms 106. Ken, where are we supposed to be on our reading if we're in the zone? For those of you that are reading through the Bible this year, you of course, we just started July, just 2 days ago, so you should be basically right towards the middle of the Bible. We should be somewhere around Psalm 60 or somewhere along in there. Maybe if you have a chance, just type it in the screen there for us. But here at Psalms 106, I was reading through this morning, and he goes back and looks at Israel's history back in the wilderness and so forth. Okay, there you go. You're supposed to be somewhere around Psalm 75 if you're reading three chapters a day. So just right towards the middle, and you'll be on track to get through within a year. Okay? Anyway, he goes back here in this passage looking at their history and so forth. Look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Jump ahead at verse 7. He says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake." And so you can see where you are historically wise, right? You see the reference to the Red Sea at verse 9, he rebuked it. Verse 10, he saved from the hand of him that hated them. So he saved them from Pharaoh and his army and Satan and so forth. Verse 11, the waters covered them. Look at verse 12. Then believed they his word. They sang his praise. And then look at the very next verse. And that's true. I mean, Exodus 15, they're singing praises. Exodus 16, they're arguing again. You know? Now keep reading. Okay, so it says in verse 13, they soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. They became impatient, right? But here's what, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Okay, stop there. They asked for water and for food, for meat. And he gave them what? Remember the quail? So look what happens though, verse 15. And he gave them their request. There's physical, but sent leanness unto their soul, their spiritual. Do you see? You see that?
What does that mean?
That's a good question. Beth says, what does that mean? He gave them a request. He gave them food, physically, the food, the quail, but their inner man was not satisfied. Yeah. See that? But sent leanness unto their soul. They didn't learn what they were supposed to have learned, that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy, right? They didn't learn that. They were supposed to learn that. They didn't learn that. So if God was to say to us, hey, I'll give you the physical answers to your prayers, the signs, the miracles, the wonders, the wealth and everything, or I'll give you not leanness, but fatness of soul. You guys want to be fat? Let's be fat in our soul, right? You know, Richard preached that message one time called, it's called God Loves Fat.
Yeah.
By the way, how do you know God loves fat? Because that's, listen, he says, you don't eat that fat, that's mine. You burn it on the altar, that's going to smell good, and it's mine. You know? I think one of the reasons that God had them, a lot of people are ready, 4th of July barbecues. You know how good that smells, right? Listen, that must have smelled pretty good when they were barbecuing it. I don't know about all the cutting of the blood and everything, but the barbecue must have all smelled pretty good in Israel. But, you know, God, we don't want to have leanness in our soul. We want to be built up and strong in the inner man. But you can see he gave them their request. That was the external, the physical, but sent leanness into the soul. There was the inner. And if God was to say to us, what would you rather have? You want the external, or do you want the peace of God that passes all understanding? A mature saint or a maturing saint will say, you know what? I think that probably the peace of God that passes all understanding is what I need. Go back to Philippians 4. What can you do with that peace of God keeping your hearts and minds? What can you do? You can let your moderation be known. Very good. What else? Very good. What else? You can let your moderation be known. Good. What else? What else can... Let me ask it a different way. What can you not do if you don't have the peace of God keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? What can you not do? You can't relax. Good. What else? You can't have walk with confidence. Good. What else? Remember, you're in the midst of affliction, so what can't you do? You can't focus on the right thing. You can't think clearly. You can't glorify God. You can't look at the last phrase of verse 8. You can't what? Think on these things. You know what? It takes the peace of God identified in verse 7 to actually assist us in doing verse 8. It takes the peace of God keeping our hearts and minds, stabilizing our hearts and minds, protecting our hearts and minds in the midst of affliction, that frees us to verse 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It really does. It's when we're all rattled and all riled up and all emotional, all upset and everything, it's really hard even to bring back to frame of reference verse 8. Verse 8 is a real simple verse to memorize. It just has a rhythm to it. It's really powerful. But when we're all riled up and all upset and worried about everything, it's real hard to even bring that verse up in our memory. That's why our thinking needs to be kind of calmed down a little bit. Got to come back and you begin at verse 4. Okay, I got to find my joy in Christ. Verse 5, I can let my even keel, just my moderation be known to all men, because Christ is my life. He is my moderation. Lord, I'm just going to talk to you that right now I'm not sure how to handle the situation. I'm quite upset about it. It's just eating me up on the inside. But Lord, I just got to let this go, Lord. It's not my God. It's not supposed to run my life. It's not your scripture. It's not the authority in my life. It's just a circumstance. So Lord, I'm just going to let this go. I've talked to you about it now. You instruct me that your peace, as I think this through, your peace will come along and stabilize my heart and mind. And so, Lord, you tell me, okay, whatsoever things are true, I need to be thinking about that right now. You see how there's a thinking process that goes right down through the verses. You see how practical that is? Isn't it interesting how people say doctrine is not practical? This is so very practical. This is real life right here. So now let's look at verse 8 then. He says, finally, brethren. Now he's going to list 8 things here. Okay, you've got whatsoever things are true, then honest, then just, pure, lovely, good report, and then virtue, and then praise. Think on these things. 8 things there. Isn't that interesting? What's the number 8 in the Bible? Anybody know what the number 7 is? What's that?
Eight.
Yeah, 8. Okay, 7 is completion. 8 is what? A new beginning. Okay, there are 7 days, and then the next day really is not day number 8. It's the start of a new week, right? And so forth. And so you've got 8 things here. And, you know, we could take the time to kind of pinpoint each of these and everything, and you could do that in your own Bible study. But let's just take a few minutes and think about that. When he says, whatsoever things are true, what comes to mind? What's that? Yeah, at least for me, and people consistently say that. What Lori said is the Word of God. When you ask people, okay, in that verse, whatsoever things are true, it is interesting that consistently the thing that people say almost always first is the Word of God. So is the Word of God worth thinking on? When it says there, whatsoever things true, think on these things, is the Word of God worth? Well, sure.
Number 1.
You know, it really is. When it says, whatsoever things are true, John, did anybody know what John 17:17 says?
Thy word is true.
That's exactly right. Yeah, turn over there real quick. John 17:17. John 17:17. You guys can turn too now. Come on. John 17. Don, you want to read that for us? John 17:17.
Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
See that? That's pretty clear. It's pretty deep. Pretty simple at the same time, that Jesus Christ believed that the Word of God was the truth and that it was the Word of God that would accomplish their sanctification. See that? So when he says, whatsoever things are true, if you'll ask people that know anything about the Bible, Bible students, and ask them, hey, you know, what might be first on that list there, whatsoever things are true to think about, it's interesting how consistent people say, wow, the Word of God. And it should be. And it is. It should be right on the top of the list when it comes to the issue of whatsoever things are true. I like the reference over in the book of Daniel. Look at this one. Even just recently, I had, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say here, but I had a revelation over in this one in the book of Daniel just recently. I was just kind of thinking about it. And in fact, I was in the airport, and I was just sitting there and reading this and thinking about it. I was getting ready for a lesson, and I thought, whoa, I hadn't thought about it that way before. But anyway, look at this passage here. Daniel 10. Look over to Daniel chapter number 10 and start with me at verse 19. Daniel 10:19, he says, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. Okay, now watch this. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. The one who's speaking to Daniel here is who? It's Gabriel, right? Gabriel and Michael. He says, Michael, your prince. They evidently, of all the upper echelon of the angels, these are the only two that were not seduced by the adversary. But how does Gabriel refer to the scripture when Gabriel talks to Daniel? He calls it what? The scripture of truth. So the angels that didn't fall, what do they believe about the scripture? That it's the truth. Now there's something else in that verse. You've heard me say before that based upon Psalms 119 verse 89, which says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And I said that God's word existed in heaven before it ever got put down on paper. And that the originals, I know we, from our perspective, we tend to refer to the originals as like the original writing of Genesis that Moses wrote, or the original writing of Exodus and that kind of thing. But really and truly, those aren't the originals. Those are copies. Where was the original? The original's in heaven. And Gabriel can read it. It was already noted. To note something is to do what? To write it down. Gabriel says at verse 21, "But I will show thee that which is noted." It's already noted in the scripture of truth. And then he tells him prophecy that Daniel had not written down yet, until after he gets it from this angel. You see that? It was already written down in heaven before Gabriel ever begins to convey it to Daniel. Daniel doesn't write the original as far as earth goes, okay, yeah. But Daniel just eventually wrote this down, that which was already noted. It was already, that which is noted. It was already there. When Scripture speaks about itself, such as in places like that, it identifies it such as the Scripture of truth, the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Scripture says things about Scripture that are true about God Himself, eternal, everlasting, able to give life, able to condemn. That's only true of God. Well, it's interesting that when Paul says, whatsoever things are true, the first thing that should come to our mind, I think, is the written Word of God. That this is our connection with God. You see that? Go ahead.
Because it's the Word of God, and whatever's going on, the stuff about God is still true and always
Amen.
Has been, and always will be.
Yes, yes.
That's liberating.
That's very liberating. That is so liberating.
Truth.
Yes.
It starts with the truth.
Yeah.
He just is.
God is, right? He's the living God, the true and living God. How does Paul say it over in 1 Timothy 3:15-16? If I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He is. And just like He is, so is His Word. And just like His Word is, so is He. See that? The Scripture of truth. Well, anyway, so if things are not going well, you know, you always can think on these things. Go back to the verses and think on them. How about the next one? Go back to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." The next thing says, "Whatsoever things are honest." What might come to your mind there? What do you think?
It's related to what we were talking to, something that's venerable or a worth.
worth, something worth.
Yeah.
Okay, what, such as? What's worth? What's honest? And again, it's got to be something from the scripture, right? Not out there, human viewpoint, not philosophy, not
that I may know him.
That I may know him.
It's the fellowship of his suffering.
The fellowship of his sufferings.
It's a worth.
It's something worth thinking about. Is the gospel honest? Is it? Okay, say it again. You know, it is. What she said is yes, brutally so. But also lovingly so.
Absolutely.
I was thinking about it today. The message that I got to preach on Saturday night at Richard's conference, it's the precious deposit and so forth. As we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. And I went today just thinking through, outlining the message and everything. And what is it that makes the message so precious? Well, first and foremost, frankly, has nothing to do whether it's precious to you or me, but because it's precious to God. What makes the message precious, valuable, worthy, is because of some things it reveals about God. But in revealing some things about God, it also does reveal some things about man. And it is, as you say, brutally honest. When God tells us that we have sinned, we were talking earlier about sin, remember? He tells us that we have sinned, and he tells us what sin actually is. He names them. God's not being unkind when he's doing that. God wants to save us from the burning hell. See that? He very, very clear. Wants to be clear.
Put that off.
Yes. Yeah. You know? And I got to thinking that if you're... Let's say that you were blind and deaf, and you were in your house, and you were asleep, and your house caught fire, and you slept really hard, you didn't wake up very easily, and your house is on fire. Would you be really, really upset if somebody came and woke you up and said, "You got to get out of here, your house is on fire now, get up now"? Would you be really upset? You'd be grateful. And yet, why are we so upset when God tells us, because we are blind and dumb, we are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, we don't want to listen to God, even though, you know, faith comes by hearing, comes by the word of God. But God does tell us, the house is on fire, wake up to this, wake up, what's going on, you're going to die, your sin's real. God does tell us that, yet we get so offended at God, but we wouldn't be offended at our neighbor. See that? So when he says, whatsoever things are honest, oh my, the gospel is honest. And like Don said, to know Christ, that's honest. Look at the next one. You could think of these all day long, by the way. Can't you? You could think of these all day long. He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. What comes to mind there? Anything in particular?
Well, everything God's
done. What's that?
Everything God's doing.
Everything God's doing?
Just
the right. I think immediately of the cross. The cross is just. It appears unjust. Because why would a righteous man die? If God says it's an abomination to him to let the evildoer go free and to condemn the righteous man, then why did God allow a righteous man to be condemned? And yet the cross has the answer. The gospel of the grace of God explains that, wow, there was the justice of God. It's a picture of the eternal justice of God. So that's one thing to think about, right? Think on these things, okay? Look at the next one. He says, whatsoever things are pure. What comes to mind there? What's the idea of pure? Yeah, Christ? Okay, good. What else? What's the idea of pure?
Clean.
Clean. What else?
Without blemish.
Good. What else? Without blemish. If it's pure, it's without blemish. It's without spot. Okay, all of a sudden when you think of those words, without blemish, without spot, holy, what do you think of? Certainly you think of God. But here he says, whatsoever...
And not mixed with something.
Not mixed with something. Good. Whatsoever things are pure. Is the body of Christ holy and without blame in Christ? Is what God is doing holy and without blame? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Let's keep going because we're going to run out of time. Look at the next one. Whatsoever things are lovely. Isn't that a great one? Okay. Anyway, whatsoever things are lovely. What would that be? Whatsoever things are lovely. Any ideas? What's that? Oh, creation. Good. What else? Good. What else? Don, you had a verse or you had something there?
I've seen synonym for that, but I can't remember.
Okay. Whatsoever things are lovely. You can't help but thinking of the Lord. Song of Psalms, it says, talking about her beloved, she says he's altogether lovely.
Yeah.
Isn't that great? And he says, whatsoever things are of good report. Oh my. That's not the news. No, that's not your local news, 5 o'clock news. What's that? Yeah.
You said that a minute ago, but it just recently occurred to me that repetition of that phrase, whatsoever things are, has to do with it's okay to think about it all the time.
Oh, that's really good.
Instead of anything else.
Yes, yeah. Because I know it's hard to pick up, the microphone doesn't pick everything up, but what Don mentioned is that the repetition of the phrase, whatsoever things, what's it again now?
It's okay to think about those things all the time and nothing else.
Isn't that good? Yeah. If there be...
It's also how you renew your mind.
It says how you renew your mind. That's exactly right. It is how you renew your mind. Whatsoever things are of good report. What's a good report? It's not, when your kids come home with A's instead of F's on... although that's a good report in the world, But if there be a good report?
Hopeful.
Hopeful. Good. What else? Edifying. Let me ask it this way. Do you suppose that when Paul, after he wrote the book of Philippians, and he sent it back with Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus gathers the saints at Philippi back together and says, "Hey, I got a letter from Paul. We're going to read this tonight. Everybody, we're going to be here for a while. Do you suppose it, that is, the book of Philippians, was a good report?" Absolutely. When he says back in chapter number 1, he says, "Oh, I would that you understood that the things happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." That was a good report. See that? Go ahead.
There's some type of accomplishment in the word of good report.
You betcha.
In the walk of a Christian.
And just the idea of accomplishment here. Look at the gospel accomplishing things. Look at it working in Paul. Look at it stabilizing Paul. Look at Paul working out his own salvation. Now he tells them to work out their own salvation. Look at Paul allowing his conversation to be that which becometh the gospel of Christ. Then he says to the Philippians, "Let your conversation." Those are good reports there.
Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs.
There it is. A good report.
You stand fast. Spirit.
Yes. See that? A good report. Good reports are always good. They're always edifying, aren't they? And then he says, if there be any virtue, what is virtue? What is virtue?
A standard.
Okay, a standard. Good. What else?
A standard of good.
A standard of good.
Yeah.
Is it internal or external?
Internal.
Yeah. Remember when the woman in the Gospels, she had that issue of blood all those years. She'd been to the doctor, spent all her money, was not made the better but the worse. And she comes up and touches the Lord and says, "And virtue went out of him." It's an internal thing. Isn't that fascinating? Standard of good, it was internal, went out of him, right into her. That was good. Yeah. The communicable disease, virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great if we all got infected with that one? He says, and if there be any praise. Well, is there any praise? Sure. And then he says, think on these things. When hardship comes, when difficulty comes, this should be a key passage for mature saints to go to and go through in their thinking. This is one of the most famous passages in Christianity, especially verse 6 and 7. It really is. Much of the time, people don't really understand about all this context because they claim verse 6, expecting God to intervene in the circumstances and change the circumstances, not realizing that no, everything in here is internal. And then as the inner man is stabilized, then that's how circumstances can be affected, whether or not they are changed. See the difference there? So this really should be a passage of Scripture that we think on often. Real quickly, verse 9, we're going to deal with this more next time, but look what he says at verse 9, and then we'll be done. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And what will the result be? Here it is. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now wait a minute. I thought the God of peace was already with us. What does he mean, the God of peace shall be with you? Is he with us or not?
Yeah, he will be working in you.
There you go. With us experientially. With us as we go through. He is with us. But we're going to enjoy the fact that he's with us, right? All right, we're going to pick up at verse 9 next time. And I have a question for you. And I have a homework assignment. Here's the question and the homework assignment. Did you notice in verse 9, it's kind of a trick question, but it's the word both. And then he lists four things. Paul does that actually a few times in his epistles. He writes the word both and lists more than two. Is that improper English? Is it a bad translation? What in the world is he thinking there? What's going on there?
He wasn't good in math.
He wasn't good in math, Joseph says. Yeah. He wasn't good in math. They liked that one. So, but anyway, yeah, your homework assignment is start at verse 9, read down through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll pick up here next time, okay? Okay.
What is the answer to
it? That's your homework assignment. You have to look
at it. Does it too with people.
Yeah, Luke does it too when he groups people together.
Yes.
Isn't it fascinating?
Paul didn't do his homework.
Paul didn't do his math homework. Is that the problem? Okay.
Oh.
Okay. Any questions or comments? Go ahead, Joseph.
Well, through all this, you know, a big change in dispensation is that the peace of God. God has made peace with us. So we don't have... Forget about the law, forget about performance, forget about Calvinistic thinking. We have peace with God.
Amen.
We have to trust 100% on his side. We don't have to worry about his side.
Yes.
Everything is on our court. The ball
yes.
is on our court. It's to us to,
yes.
to trust him. And
to trust him.
It seems to me in Christianity or believer that a lot of struggle with God will punish me or that type of thinking was. You have to forget that. You can't build an inner man solid without knowing the peace of God is there.
That is so true. You cannot build the inner man of the believer as long as the relationship is believed to be on the basis of performance. It's impossible. So when we believe and rest in the fact that it's on the basis of the finished work of Christ, we're complete in Christ, accepted in the blood of now you can truly build the inner man.
Yeah.
Are we offline?
No.
Are we still on?
It's okay.
I just wanted to ask something about that.
Go ahead.
To you two.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because there is a sense, this thing of referring to adherence to the Mosaic law as legalism, you know, an attitude towards God of obedience, really was it is not that can end up being a perversion under grace. I mean, because even under when they were under the government of the law, like David says, sacrifice and offering you did not want,
right.
you know,
right.
and what you wanted was my heart, you know. I mean, it always was the thing of relating
right.
to God, and I mean, he had that elemental way that he commanded they approach him. But still, it was him. And a person can be false while involved in approach to God, whether it's under the law
that
or
is
under
so
grace.
True. That is so true.
And
yes.
and so,
yeah.
That's why, you know, yeah. Boy, it just over and over again, it just says God, 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 the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, you know what
yeah.
I mean? And that's always the issue. And he's the same.
Yeah.
So I don't know
the thing about the law is that there's nothing. The law, Paul says, the law is holy and just and good. The problem is never the law.
Mm.
The problem is man being deceived into thinking he can approach unto God by the law. And even when Israel in the Old Testament, when it would refer to those that were righteous and so forth, they weren't righteous by the law. Rather, what they did, they would bring that sacrifice by faith. Yes. Because you had two groups in Israel. You had the scribes and the Pharisees that brought the sacrifices, and they did it because the law said so. And you had the believing remnant that brought the sacrifices because the law said so. But the one group did it by faith, knowing, realizing they were a sinner and that they were bringing it to God. The other believed, the Pharisees thought it would, you know, make them righteous in God's eyes.
And under grace even, you know, without those elemental aspects of the law, people can still add these things in.
Exactly
about,
right.
You know,
right.
As
yeah.
if, you know,
yeah.
they have to be met in addition, like Mr. Calvin or them, you know, anybody. And that's the distinction. But it seems to be a distinction that it's the same in both dispensations, if you want to call them that.
In any dispensation, like God indicts Israel, he says that they delight in approaching unto me. But that didn't impress God, because their delight was not in God. Their delight was in their efforts and ability and approaching. Their delight was in their religion.
Yeah.
Well, this, you have the same problem even now in this dispensation, even with so-called issues of grace and everything. You can be a legalistic grace believer.
Mm-hmm.
And that isn't what grace is about at all, you know. And we have to realize, like Paul says here in Philippians, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and so forth. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anybody listening by way of the internet have a question tonight over what we've talked about? If so, just raise your hand there. And we'll just remind you again that the next time we'll have the next live session will be Saturday night, 7 o'clock. We're going to continue our study in the book of Colossians, and we'll be over at Barry and Sill's house. And then, of course, the regular Sunday services. All right, well, I don't see any hands up at this point. Once again, we'd like to thank you for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for being with us. Have a great evening. Good night now.